You know, so anyway, we'll let the young people go as they scammer out. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 is where we're going to be this morning. Actually, we're going to be in Psalm 14 too, but you don't need to turn there just yet. And as we think about these things, I want you to, once you find Psalm 145, you can go ahead and begin standing. But today we live in unrest in America. And, you know, we need some help. And today I want to go to the scripture because it helps us to understand what is missing. And really, when I think about what is missing, a lot has to do with me. In other words, a lot of the things that are going on in America today, I am responsible for. You say, how can you be responsible for all these things? I'll share with you in just a little while. We live in a society for the last 55 years, we have destroyed the worship of God in our schools. In 62, prayer was taken out of our public schools. In 63, official Bible reading was taken out. Today, we live in a society where people are wondering and they're searching for answers. They're searching about answers about mental health, about guns, about the law, about the truth. And the problem is, no one is telling them the truth. Donald Trump makes much about fake news. I want to tell you what, we live in a society today that there's fake truth. And people know what is real and what is true. This morning I want to preach a message I've titled, Make Much of God. Make Much of God. And if you're looking at points, I'm looking at His greatness, His goodness, and His glory. And we ought to praise Him for these things. If you have your Bibles open to Psalm 145, I'm going to read four verses. We'll probably look at the whole psalm this morning, but let's begin. It says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for how powerful it is, how it can take a person and work in his life and speak to him. And through the Spirit of God, it can change that person to be more conformable to the image of your Son. Father, this morning, that's what we are coming here for. We're coming here and asking that you would help us to be conformed to that image, that you would speak to our hearts and give us something concrete that we can walk out of this place and put into practice today after we leave. Father, please help us. Help me. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you're being seated, if you'll put your marker in Psalm 145, because that's the gist of the message or most of it, then go ahead and turn over to Psalm 14 for a second. Psalm 14. This is a message that not every April's Fools, but every now and then I like to preach on that particular day, because someone said that the atheists, they do not have a day. And someone once said, well, April the 1st is their day because it's April Fool's Day. And in Psalm 14, if you find that, let's begin reading verse 1. We're going to read all seven verses this morning. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear. For God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. In this passage, we see that it starts off, and this is a psalm of David, as he's looking out and looking at a situation that's going on in his life. He sees and he's stating the fact that the fool believes that there's no God. Today, I suggest to you that the majority of people living in America, I don't care what the statistics say about Christianity, because they lump everybody together. I was looking at statistics yesterday. I don't have any to report. But they lump everybody together. I don't care what denomination you are or what group of people you are other than Muslim, you are considered a Christian. That is not true according to the Word of God. A Christian can only be a Christian by one way, and that's by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not about denomination. It's about a relationship. It's not about being obedient to the Word of God apart from Jesus Christ. And that is obedience to God, is putting your faith and trust in Jesus, for sure. The law will not save you, only Jesus will. And so here he's stating that the people that are foolish, they believe there's no God. We have a society of 55 years plus of people who've been taught there is no God. It amazes me. Maybe you experienced this. There are so many people, if their parents aren't Christians or they don't go to church, they probably never read the Bible. I've met people like that. I've asked them, have you ever read the Bible? And they said no. And I scratch my head and say, well, how do you make a decision based upon your ignorance? Why would you do that? Because the fool believes there's no God. That word fool is from the Hebrew word Nabal. It means stupid or vile person. This is a person who is in rebellion and disobedience. The Bible says they've become corrupt. They do not understand. They have withdrawn from God. They have no concept of what He can do in their lives. There's always been evil present in the world. We know that. But I believe that in our society today, we've come so far the farthest. And again, it is recorded in Scripture that these things are going to happen. But nonetheless, there's still some responsibility to be laid on me and on you. Because our society is what it is, in part because of us. And we'll see that. But nonetheless, this person, this fool, has come to the point. Look at verse 4. It says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? The question David asked. Don't these people know anything about God and the things of God? Look what it says, though. Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. These people are people that are against Christianity. They'll fight you tooth and nail. They won't let you talk about Jesus. Don't mention that name. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Joel Osteen does not preach about sin, by the way. If you watch him, pay attention. He made the statement himself. Well, I don't want to teach anybody anything negative. I'm a positive preacher. He's a preacher of the devil. I can honestly tell you that today. Because if he doesn't preach the Bible, Paul tells us that he's a heretic. Okay? And I don't usually claim and name people, but that's a fact. So this is the genuineness of God. He is real. He is alive. But those who don't know Him, those who David calls a foolish person, that person who is, he said, stupid or vile, they say, there is no God. It's all about the we all came from nothing concept. Now, how much faith does it take to believe that you came from nothing? I don't know about you, but I got a lineage. I just didn't wake up one day and the stork fly over my parents' house and drop me off and say, here he is. He came from nothing. Didn't work that way. Ask my mom. Well, we get to heaven, we'll ask her. It doesn't work that way. It is God who does this. I want us to turn back to Psalm 145. So what is the remedy of all of this? What is the remedy of the things that are going on in our society? We read Psalm 96. It kind of goes along with this. And by the way, Psalm 53 repeats Psalm 14 for a big part of it, just so you know. Somebody said, well, I thought that was in Psalm 53. Well, it is. And, you know, when God repeats things, it bears thinking about them and meditating on them. But in our passage this morning, in Psalm 145, I want you to see the greatness of God. You see, that's the remedy of the foolish person. There was a time in my life that I could stand before people, and David, he could look at me and say, "You're a fool. You're stupid and vile. You're wicked." There was a time in my life where that could have been said. But it's through the power of Jesus Christ, realizing that I was lost and that He, and He alone, died on the cross, shedding His blood, gave me the way to change from being a sinner to becoming holy and acceptable to God. And from that day forth, I was no longer the person that was considered a fool, because I believe with all my heart and trust that God is real. And so here, the greatness of God. In Psalm 145, He says, "I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name tomorrow, next week, next year, 20 years from now if I still have breath, and even longer than that, when I stand on the golden streets, I'm going to be praising Him." He says, forever and ever. And the only people that are going to do that in heaven are those that know Christ. But everybody's going to praise God. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess the Lord Jesus, the Bible says. The important thing about that is when you do it. Do you do it before you die, or do you wait and do it at the great white throne? Let me tell you something. Don't wait. This is one of those things you don't want to put off. I don't know about you, but often I don't do what I need to do right away. And because of it, sometimes I get in trouble. But this is serious trouble. It's the difference between everlasting life in heaven and everlasting life in hell. So David says that he's going to praise God. We can see his heart. We can understand that his heart is being displayed to us and all those that read the Word of God, that David loves God. And it's the same thing that we can have in our lives if we trust Him. Luke chapter 6 verse 45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." How often do we praise God? I'm not talking about just around the table with the family, but at the Walmart counter, at Longhorns, when you see somebody walking down the street. I'm afraid I'm guilty of not doing that which I am called to do. If my God is so great, why have not I been talking about Him all the time, everywhere? It's revealed in our attitude. Psalm 48 says, "I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart." And then it's revealed in our actions in Psalm 119. It says, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways." What did Jesus do when He came on this earth? Well, He went and found a nice restaurant and sat down in it and didn't go anywhere. He got home and He laid in His bed and didn't do nothing. Well, He was a carpenter's son. He probably built some furniture. I don't know. He did something like that. That's not what the Bible says. Wherever He went, He talked to people about salvation. That's what Paul did. He walked in the ways of Jesus Christ. If we are a follower of Jesus, we ought to be doing what He does. Is that not true? Maybe there's an amen in there, one. Half of them. Amen! That's true. This word extol in verse 1, it means to hold up or to raise. It's the sentiment that John the Baptist had when he saw Jesus. He said in John chapter 3 verse 30, "He must increase and I must decrease. Look into society today. Those who believe there's no God, have no idea about God. What do they want to do? They want to increase. They want to be somebody. They want to be famous and rich so they can have fun. That's what it's all about. It's the entertainment. I got to be entertained. We all fall in this trap. We want to put God in His rightful place. He's the only true and living God. He is the King of kings. He is above all. He says that He will bless His name, David says. And what that means is to bow down, to worship. To worship what? A holy God. The God in heaven that loves you, cares for you, died for you, and has a plan for you. He is great. Look at verse 2. He says, every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. He said, and he made a commitment. He says, not just today, not just yesterday, or maybe next week sometime. He said, every day, what he's saying is, I'm going to be in communication with you, God, every single day of my life. Because it's you who sustain me. It's you who provides for me. It's you who I can trust to take care of me. Even when I'm in the midst of my enemies. He prepared a table for him, he said. In Psalm 23. It always begins at the foot of the cross. Jesus Christ. And Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. What is he saying in that psalm? Or that particular verse? What he's saying is that if I want to be strong in the Lord, if I want to grow and be conformed to the image of Christ, if I want to have understanding of the things of God, I need to know them deep down in my heart. I need to be able to understand what it means and be able to share with somebody else. How often in Longhorns do you carry your Bible? You got it in your pocket. Now, I used to carry one everywhere I went. I haven't done that in a while. But everywhere I went, I had one back pocket or here. One in the back pocket got tore up. I got it still in the office in there. It's just all messed up. But so what if someone comes up to you and asks you a question? How are you going to know how to answer that question in the wisdom of God? It comes by memorizing, meditating, taking the Word of God and putting it into your life. You want to share what God has to say, not your opinions, not your emotions or your feelings. They come along with that, but you want God's opinion. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Bruce's words are dull. Bruce's words will lie, cheat, and tell you some untruths. But God will never do that. Never. And so we need to take the Word of God for what it is and learn that. You need to be in it to know what's going on and what God wants us to do. And the Old Testament is so rich in teaching us things of what God wants us to do. We've been studying the book of Joshua on Wednesday nights. And I've been telling folks that come, I says, well, we're not going to read all of this. We're trying to go through the whole book. It talks about the dividing land. But there's little nuggets in there that we can pull out of that and learn something from God that will help us today. Like Caleb, give me that mountain. You know what I mean? Or Caleb's nephew. And the example Caleb was when his nephew became one of the judges, Othniel. It's in the Bible. It's what we need to know to be able to share to others. And I am so inept at sharing so many things. And God has convicted me about this. We need to. He is great. And we need to make it known that He is great. In Psalm 19:1-3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth knowledge. Day unto day uttereth speech. And night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God is great. He's so great that He's put the stars in the heaven. He's put the sun, the moon, all up there for us to look at and also to provide the light that we need and the heat that we need to live. God has done that. That didn't just magically appear one day. It just didn't go out of nothing, a big black hole, and it sucked itself into it or something and came out with this galaxy and this earth and threw an amoeba down here so he could get out of the water and crawl up on the land, grow a tail, become a monkey, and drop the tail and become us. Didn't happen. You ask. Just about any student, college, elementary, high school, and that's what they'll tell you. And you say, why do you believe that? That's what my professor or teacher taught me. God is great. Then we see the goodness of God as we go on down through this. We're going to skip verses 4, 5, and 6. We'll come back in a minute. I hope. Verse 7 says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All the works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. You see, God is good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes, he says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Here is a man that he walked on this earth and he did one thing. And that goal was to make sure people heard about Jesus Christ. Not only heard about the fact that He died, was buried, and rose again, but how to live. What it was to be holy. What it was to live holy. Today we have taken the writings of Paul and thrown them out. We don't want to know about those things. We don't know about proving that which is excellent. We don't want to know that. I want my salvation and then go live like I want to. It's crazy. The goodness of God is there for us to experience, and He wants to abundantly give to us. He cares for us. He desires that we would have the best life. He gives us inner strength to abide in Him. And Psalm 56, 3 and 4 says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Have you ever been in a situation where there's fear in your life? Have you ever been somewhere riding down the road and something happened and you feel that in your heart? Your stomach comes up to here. I'm talking about a ride. You're like, vroom. I'm talking about something happening in your life. You know what that feels like, do you not? What do? You ought to be calling out to God. He knows all about it. He knows the situation you're in. He knows what's going to happen. He knows and can intervene as well. He can calm your spirit to where that feeling of that stomach coming up into your throat and you're going, oh, what do I do? He can calm that. Even in the darkest times of life, what time I am afraid, I will do what? Trust in Thee. Is that true in your life? Are you going to trust in Thee? Are you going to trust in God when you're in that situation? That's what He wants us to do. He's there for us. Psalm 34, 8 says, O taste. Now this is not literal. Or maybe it is. He says, O taste. And see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. It's all about putting your trust in God. Living that life that God has called you to live. The trust begins at the cross. And it goes on for the rest of your life. Too many people get to the cross. And they stop. And they're over. Some never put their faith and trust in Jesus. Others do. And never live for Him. You're not done until you're done. Let me say it again. just in case you didn't catch the Greek there. You're not done until you're done. As a Christian, God wants to use you from the day of salvation to the rest of your life and then on beyond in heaven. Too many Christians make it to a point and say, that's it. I've plateaued. I'm where I need to be. I'm righteous. I don't have to worry about anything. I can just put it on automatic control and just finish this life out. Are you conformed to Christ? Do you look like Jesus, spiritually speaking? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and all faith and all that's in there? Temperance, meekness. Do you got all that? I don't. It's not over yet. And so we got something to do. And it's to finish the course. We see the glory of God. Look at verse 11. He says, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men the mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. He says, thy kingdom is everlasting. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. So what is he saying here? He's saying that we're to live to the glory of God. We should praise Him for His glory, but we should also live to the point where others understand that. Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. You want to have peace and you want to understand what that's all about? You just trust God. You trust Him in everything. You take the Word of God, you read it, you find out what He wants you to do, and then do it. Sometimes you say, but I don't have the money to do this, or I don't have this. God knows that. You think God's going to give you something to do that He can't provide for? Sometimes He wants to test you. Do you have the faith to do what He asked you to do before maybe the finances are there? Because you know what? He might turn around and give you the finances after you show Him that you trust Him. That's funny how that works. God is looking for those that love Him and want to walk with Him, and He wants to conform them and change them. He loves us. 1 Corinthians 10:31, most of you can quote this. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Those are easy words. For years, we used to go to the Wilds. Many of you might know that camp. Some of you don't. It was in Brevard. Now they have one up here in New England. But we would go, and it was a Christian camp, and we'd go and we'd have messages and then fun time and play and all that stuff. But every mealtime, they'd have everybody quote 1 Corinthians 10:31. Where therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God. And it's easy for those just to become words that you say. You know, just, yeah, we're supposed to glorify God. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, this is what you're supposed to do. But it's a little bit more difficult to set our minds to the fact that that's what we're to do. That's the action that takes place in the Christian's life. As we are growing in this grace, and every one of us are growing. And I want to say something. I have seen growth in this church the last 13 years of people in this church. From the time I came, this church is a lot different than it was. The people are a lot different. It's not because of me. It's because they're trusting God. And that's what it can do for us. It can make us different. I wish I would have took and recorded some of the things that went on early on and record the things now of the fellowship and the different things. It is different. And I see that God's doing the work. Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, and I'm guilty of this, of not doing it, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So often we like to jest and make fun of things. Sometimes I get convicted by that. Does that glorify God? Me and Deb, we like to battle sometimes. I think we got the same nature somewhere there. That's in jest, but nonetheless, sometimes remarks are cutting and hurt. And is this keeping with Colossians 3:17? No, it's not. So we need to be careful sometimes. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not as unto men. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And the purpose, verse 12 through 13, to make known to the sons of men the mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. And I said in the beginning of this, that the reason our society is in the condition that it's in today is because of me. And it's because of you. Why? Because we're not making much of God. If we're not willing to stand up and make much of God, the people that are around us aren't going to think about God. We are the ones who have the influence through the power of Jesus Christ, and yet we are failing. And then we look at the world and say, oh, there's a shooter going to the school. Why is that happening? Well, if that young man would have been reached for Christ, I doubt he would have shot anybody. So whose fault is it? Well, it's his fault. It's society's fault. My God says we're to make known His greatness, His glory, His goodness. And if we're not doing that, if we're not making much of God, you need to just step up to the plate and say, I'm guilty. It's me, oh God. I'm the one who's failing. Say, oh, come on, Pastor, that's a message we always hear. It doesn't mean nothing. Yes, it does. It means a lot. Because the Bible says it means a lot. And when I understand and read that, I understand that I am a failure. Because I am not making much about God. You say, but you're the preacher. You're always preaching this stuff. Yeah, it's easy to preach in here. I got an audience that's, you know, receptive. Go preach somewhere else where they're not so receptive. Not so easy, is it? And that's the point. Until those hearts are changed, it's going to continue as it is. You say, we'll never reach all of America or the world. That may be true. But if you reach one, two, three, four people, that makes a difference. Because they can also reach one, two, three, or four people. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference in our neighbors, in our community, in the way we think and feel about things. It makes a difference about the laws we pass, like marijuana. Stuff like that. It makes a difference in that. But I have failed because I've not taken the stand and made much about God. And it's not easy always to do. There was a fellow named Mark Guy Pierce. I'm going to have to wrap up here in a little bit. He was in England, and he was relating his experience. He learned a lesson one day. He went out and he bought all the equipment for trout fishing. Brand new equipment, got all these different flies and different things. And he went out and he went fishing. And he fished and fished, and he enjoyed being out in the wilderness, but he didn't catch nothing. Not one trout. And as he packed up his stuff, his new reel, his new rod, and his basket and all the stuff, the empty basket, by the way, he's walking along and he meets this gentleman by the stream there. And this fella had a ton of fish. And he asked him, he says, what's your secret? And he tells him, he said, there are three rules to follow. He said, the first is to keep yourself out of sight. You don't want those fish to see you. He said, well, what's the second one? It's to keep yourself further out of sight. He said, okay, well, what's the third one? It's to go even further and keep yourself even further out of sight. And he said, it dawned on me. That's what living the Christian life is all about. Get out of the way and don't let people see what you're doing when you're doing something for God. In other words, don't make much about yourself. We're not in the picture. Who's in the picture? Jesus Christ. Make much of Jesus, and it will change lives. Make much of yourself, and nothing's going to happen that'll be good. And so often I think as Christians, we make more of ourselves by the way we talk and things we say. And I'm guilty of this. But you know, I'm growing. Maybe I'm getting old. I don't know what it is. Or maybe I'm getting cynical. Maybe I'm just getting, I don't know. But people say, well, come sit at my table. We're spiritual. I cringe at that. I know you're making a joke. It's supposed to be funny. We're laughing. But a lot of times we joke about our attitudes and what we really think and where our heart is. Now, we don't know the difference, but I hate it we're making so much of ourselves. Instead of being the lowly servant we are, we want to lift ourselves up. Look at me. And I do it. I said it many times. You know, you're sitting at a table and someone's come by and says, hey, come sit on this side of the table. It's more spiritual than that one. So what have I just done? I tried to build myself up and by putting somebody else down. So how'd you do that? Because I said I was more spiritual than them. How do I know I'm more spiritual than them? I don't know that. I can't even judge that. The only one that can judge your spirituality is who? Thank you. Don't forget that. So when you run your mouth and say how spiritual you are, you might want to just say another prayer and say, God, forgive me. Because God knows I don't. And so I'm just giving you that food for thought because I know how I am and I know the things that I do. And God is speaking to me through these things and He's trying to help me because as a preacher and a pastor, I'm still so far off the mark. I mean, I'm chasing the spots, but I'm still not doing everything right. I'm still, because of being lazy and slothful and not willing to make much about God, I'm not doing the things I should do. And sometimes I'm making more about me than God. I can see God in heaven looking down at Bruce and saying, boy, I'm pleased that you're so high and mighty. I'm pleased that everybody likes you. I'm pleased that people think you're so spiritual. I'm pleased. You think he's saying that? Not at all. He's going, get down. He says, you must decrease because Jesus must increase. And it's not that he's forcing me to do it. I ought to want to do it. It ought to be my heart's desire. More than anything else. More than loving my wife. My children. So that's a hard one, Pastor. But it's the truth. It's the truth. So we're to give God the glory. It is God that has given us the abilities we have. It is God who has given us the talents we have. You know, those people that think they're so great, the great basketball player, the great cook, the great baseball player, the football, whatever they are great at, they think, I've done this. Now, they've done some hard work. There's no doubt about it. But you know what? Without God giving them that ability, they wouldn't be able to do it. Wouldn't be able to accomplish that. Without God giving us our abilities and talents, we would be nothing. It's only God has done that for us. And He just wants us to reciprocate that. A friend asked Mrs. Thomas Edison one time, says, have you ever asked your husband where he gets all his great ideas? And she said, yeah, I asked him one time. And the person said, well, what did he say? She said, he didn't say nothing. He just pointed up. That's all you need to do. Point up. Who's made you what you are? Point up. Who's given you the abilities and talents you have? Point up. Whose life are you living for? Point up. It's Jesus. He is great. He is good. He deserves the glory. Not us. God is so good to us, we don't even deserve to be here today. You see, so many people are duped. So many people don't understand. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How can we change that? How can we make a difference? It's by making much of God. You know, God's grace is sufficient. His grace is there for us. I'm going to read verse 14 through 21. We're almost done. It says, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to all them that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." So here, as you and I are walking on this earth, God's grace is sufficient for salvation, but it's also sufficient for living. I don't know about you, but as I have come along in this Christian path, and I'm going to continue having these problems, but I'm going to stumble. Just going to happen. I'm going to trip up somewhere along the line, and I am going to fall. And you're going to look at him and say, "He's the pastor of your church? You're kidding me." It will happen, I promise you. I love the Lord. I love him with all my heart and all my mind and my soul. At least that's what I tell you. But I don't always practice that. I try to. But because I stumble and fall like everybody else, there are times when you can look at me and say, "Do you really love the Lord?" Of course, I tell you, yeah, I love the Lord. But my actions don't speak that. I remember I was walking along one time in a plant. I worked at a fiber optic plant. I was an engineer there. I was walking along and this guy, he was sitting there and he was cutting up some cable or something. And we had talked before and he told me he's a Christian and goes to such church. Anyway, he's over there. He's cutting up and he did something, got hurt or something messed up on me, and he used God's name in vain. I mean, he said, blank, and I just stopped in my tracks. And I said, "Look, you're in an atmosphere with a lot of other people standing around. You've told them and me that you're a Christian. What just came out of your mouth? Do those people think that that was a Christian thing to do? Is that the way to act?" So I rebuked him. But as I was rebuking him, the Lord reminded me, you do things that you shouldn't do too. People see you and they ask the question, is that Christian-like? See, we need to make much of God. Too often we make too much of ourselves. And that's what the psalmist David here is trying to teach us is today is that when we make much of God, other people will see this, other people will hear it. No, everybody in the world's not going to get saved. I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. Many be that go thereat. Narrow is the way to everlasting life. But if I thought like a Calvinist thought, then there'd be a lot of people dying and never hear the gospel, never understand, never be approached. We need to live in such a way that our speech just reverberates our life. It just, when I talk to someone about the Lord, it ought to be evident in my life. And I fell in this, and so I have to say, God, please forgive me. Church, forgive me. I'm not perfect, but I want to live the life. When's the last time you told God you got a problem and you need to deal with it? When's the last time you were willing to come to an altar and bow down in front of a church and say, "Oh dear God, I'm not right. I need help." When have you been serious with God about these things? Make much of God. I know in the North we don't do that. I don't know why, but in the South they do it too much. But I think it makes a statement. You don't know what little child over here is looking at you. Maybe he's seen something you did wasn't right. Now, he doesn't know where your heart is. You've already asked God to forgive you, maybe. I don't know. But if a person sees you come to the altar, that speaks volumes. What it says is, I don't care about myself. I care about my Lord more. If you come the right way, that is humbly, then you will be blessed for that. And you will bless others. Because it's making much of God, not of myself. We need to call sin for what it is. We need to ask God to forgive us. Now, what's the goal? Let's wrap it up. I said I was going to wrap it up before. In verse 4 through 7, I said we'll skip those verses. But let's go back to them real quick. And this is the goal. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. In these four verses, it's telling us that as David is here and probably in a prayerful situation, calling upon his God, reminding us of his greatness, reminding us of his goodness, reminding of his glory, he says, I'm going to make much of you. We're going to pass this down from one generation to another. We've lost that in America. One time, America was a moral nation. There were some serious people who really wanted to serve God. It's no longer the case. We're the minority. We're very few in number. You say, oh, I don't know. The statistics say there's lots of Christians. Well, not every Jew's a Christian. Not every Mormon's a Christian. Not every Catholic's a Christian. In fact, probably most of them aren't, because they don't know the true and living Jesus. But you know what? Not every Baptist is a Christian. A Christian is one who has a relationship, not having their name on the church roll. The church roll is just part of being that Christian, serving God. A Christian has a relationship. You see, folks, we're losing. We're losing our families. We're losing our friends. And really, it boils down to not committing to God. And commitment is demonstrated in our actions. And we need to set the example and be what God wants us to be. Somebody is always looking. Somebody's always watching out. We don't understand that. Someone approached me the other day and said something about church, coming to church. And they said, I see the importance of being here, first, of course, to worship God, but also for these guys right here. See, these guys are looking. We don't think about that. But they're wondering, where is so-and-so? Why aren't they in church? I guess it's not important. So when they get a little bit older, and daddy's trying to teach him right, they remember, maybe it was me, or maybe it was you, whoever it was, and they say, well, that wasn't important to them. Why do I got to go to church on Wednesday night? Why do I got to go to church on Sunday night? Look, there's other things to do. And we lose our young people because we haven't made much of God. We made a mockery of Him because He told us what to do, and we choose not to. Say, but I can't do it. I'm providentially hindered. That's okay. That's between you and God. But make sure it's providentially hindered, not an excuse. Because God knows that too. And it's important because we don't want to lose these people. It is I, it is you, it is us. We need to speak and make much of Jesus Christ. I hope today that's your desire. I'm not trying to beat you up because I'm already hurting. Because I have failed. But I want you to understand that if we're in this condition, it can be changed. Failure can be changed into success by the healing power of Jesus Christ, coming to Him and confessing it and being real with God. And when you and I are, God gets the glory. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your word this morning. And Father, as I've studied this and